Jason, can I get you to mute this microphone for a second? Okay. Now, the Bible reading is coming from Genesis chapter 46 this morning. And James, if you can follow along through the message, it will be intertwined into the sermon, like what we've done a couple of times this last month or so. When you're preaching through narrative, when it's telling the story, it's easier to do that in a way of intertwining it into the message rather than having a big chunk at the start and little bits through the message. But the chapter this morning is all about the family reunion between Joseph and the rest of his family, and in particular with his aged father. Now, I've said this before, but we love a family reunion, don't we? Particularly a heartwarming story about a family reunion. James, if you can put that video up and not play it just yet. But this guy, Lamar Maynor is his name. He got the birthday surprise of his life when he was reunited with his father after 37 years. Lamar was in prison for 15 years in a state prison in California, and during his time in jail, he began working with at-risk youth. Not having a father, he wanted to give the same kids the opportunity to connect with a father figure that he missed out on when he was younger. So have a look at the moment these two were reunited.
Okay, Dad.
Mom.
It's okay, Dad.
It's all right.
Hi. Is that Grandpa? Daddy? Come on.
I think I would weep like that if that had happened with me as well. This may have been a very similar sort of reunion to what Joseph had with his father. It was nearly 30 years that they spent apart. Joseph was just a young boy when he was sold into slavery into Egypt. And his father was now an aged man. So just to recap just a little bit, we've heard about Joseph and his brothers being reunited in Egypt, Joseph now being in quite the position of authority. And so Joseph sent his brothers back to bring his father down to Egypt. And when his father, Jacob, heard the news of Joseph being alive, it nearly killed him. But he makes the journey down to Egypt so that they could be reunited. Jacob was actually numbed to the heart, it says, by the news that Joseph was alive. In the closing verses of the previous chapter, Jacob's heart became numb and he didn't believe his his sons. He thought that they were just playing another cruel trick on them. And after Joseph being dead, or presumed dead, for nearly 30 years, it took quite a deal of evidence and news that Joseph was still alive. And so Jacob reassured that his son was now alive, he set his face towards Egypt. Let's read from verse 1, chapter 46. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, "Jacob, Jacob." And he said, "Here I am." Then he said, "I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes." So Jacob sets off on his journey to Egypt, and he camps the night in Beersheba, spends the night in Beersheba, and his first priority is to worship God, to offer sacrifices to the God of his father. And these weren't sacrifices asking for forgiveness, they were sacrifices of thankfulness. No doubt you would be very thankful for the news that your son was still alive. But that night in a dream, Jacob was once again told the promise, the patriarchal promise of land, descendants and blessing. And he's particularly focused upon the descendants. "I will make you into a great nation." And this promise comes with four divine reasons of why Jacob should not fear going down to Egypt. Firstly, Jacob is told, "Do not be afraid," or "do not fear, because I will make you into a great nation." It was this promise that God had originally given to Abraham, Jacob's grandfather, to Isaac, Jacob's father, and now to Jacob. Jacob would in fact become a great nation, but not in this land of promise that he was in, but actually in Egypt. And this would have been rather surprising for Jacob. I thought it was all about land, descendants, and blessing. How come we're going to get descendants in the land of Egypt? But Jacob's told, "Do not fear. I will make you into a great nation." Number two, "I do not fear because I myself will go down with you." God was telling Jacob that he knows no territorial constraints, that God was going to be with him in Egypt, just as he was in Paddan Aram, just as he was in Canaan, just as he was when he was with Laban, his uncle. God was going to be with Jacob in Egypt, just in the same way as he'd always been with him. Number three, Jacob is told, "Do not fear because I will bring you up again." And there's a lot of emphasis in this little promise of the word "I." God himself saying, "I will bring you up out of Egypt. I will make you into a great nation. I will go with you. I am the God of your father Jacob, of Isaac and Abraham." And so it wasn't all about Jacob, it was all about God. And fourthly, Jacob is told, "Do not fear because Joseph's hand will close your eyes." This long-standing fear that Jacob had of dying alone, of a sorrowful death, not knowing what had happened to his beloved son, was going to be unfounded because his beloved son would be at his side as he passed away. And in fact, Joseph would gently close his eyes. And so this promise of land and descendants and blessing came with these added benefits of God's presence, provision and protection, and God's joy as well. Jacob was told not to be fearful to go on this long and arduous journey. And the next thing we see is Jacob wakes up the next morning with a different sort of spring in his step, and he sets out from Beersheba with his family and everything that he owned. He owned sheep and cattle and possessions, wives, children, daughters-in-law, grandchildren. It would have been quite the parade. Let's read on, verse 5. I'll let you do that one, James. Then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. Then also they also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. All his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Yes, I am going to read all these names. And aren't you glad you weren't on the Bible reading this morning? Verse 8, now these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons. Reuben, Jacob's firstborn, and the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palul, Hezron and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jachin, Zohar, and Shuel, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. The sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Zered, Elon, and Jaleel. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Paddan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether, his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Ziphion, Haggai, Shunai, Esbon, Eri, and I punched a hole through that name. It is Arodi and Areli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishvar, Ishvi, Beriah, with Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Heba, and Malchiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. The sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipherah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, Bilhah, Bichah, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Muppim, Huppim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The sons of Dan, Hushim, the son of Dan, the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, Gunai, Jeza, and Shillem. These are the sons of Bilhah, who Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were two. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. Phew. So the main point of this morning's message is if you are looking for a baby name, Genesis 46 is... No, I'm kidding. I joke. Let's do a little bit of maths for a moment. We've got 33 children and grandchildren in Leah's side. And then we've got 16 in Zilpah's side, children and grandchildren. There's 14 from Rachel's children and grandchildren, and then 7 from Bilhah's children and grandchildren. All in all, that adds up to 70 people. Now, there's plus one, there's Dinah, who is Jacob's daughter, and which makes 71. There's minus 5 for Ur and Onan, who died in Canaan. Joseph and his two sons were already in Egypt as well, so that's the minus 5. There's 66 people who went with Jacob from Canaan down into Egypt. And then plus 4, Joseph, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Jacob himself equals 70 people, Jacob and his family in Egypt. Now, don't worry, you don't have to. There's not a great deal of significance in knowing how to add that up perfectly. Because the number 70 is not necessarily about a perfect or a literal number. It is more often than not used as a symbol or a signify totality. So there's no difference here in that the fact that the number adds up to 70 is saying that it was the totality of Jacob's family that went down into Egypt. There was no one that was left behind in the land of Canaan that didn't go down with him into the land of Egypt, whether it was wives or children or grandchildren or sons' wives. And the significance of this comes full circle when we get to Exodus, with God saving his people out of Egypt. All of Jacob's family, of the line of promise, went down into Egypt. And all of Jacob's family and the descendants, some 4 million of them, then made the Exodus journey. Let me say that again. The Exodus journey out of Egypt. And when there's a family tree laid out for us in Scripture like that, you know that God is going to do something amazing. Now, it'd take nearly another 400 years for the nation of Israel to realize what that thing was. But after the death of Joseph, another Pharaoh would rise to power and would mistreat this nation of Israel, this people of Israel. God would rise up Moses and as the promised deliverer, and he would then confront Pharaoh and command him to let his people go. But it wouldn't be by Moses' might, but by God's grace and God's power that the people of Israel would be taken out of slavery. So a family tree presented to us in Scripture means that God is going to do something amazing in the life of that family. And when we see the life of Jesus' family presented for us in Matthew's gospel, we know that God is going to do something amazing for his people and for many more. Jesus would be raised up in the same way as Moses was, as the long-awaited deliverer, and would deliver his people out of slavery to sin by giving his own life on the cross and rising again from the dead forever to reign. And so Jacob and his family and Joseph and his family again point us to Jesus in what was awaiting the people of God. Let's read on from verse 28. He had sent Judah ahead of him. You with me, James? Yep. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show him the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." So Jacob and his family continued to make their way towards Egypt, to particularly the region of Goshen, and Judah rode out as the navigator. And Joseph, they were met later on by Joseph and his entourage. He arrives with his fine white linen on his amazing chariot with the prancing horse right at the front. Brett gets that joke. And runs to embrace his father. And they embrace and cry for a long time. And these words that Jacob whispers to his father, Jacob whispers to his son after their long embrace are quite remarkable. They're on the screen. He says, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." Ever since the news of Joseph's presumed death, Jacob has been very pessimistic about his own life. He's been just wanting to die. But here that all changes. He says with an air of optimism, "Now I can die in peace. Let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you are still alive." And again we see similar words later in Scripture from an aged man when he holds the Son of God. Simeon in Luke chapter 2 utters the words, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation." Jacob and Joseph again point us to what God was going to do and the circumstances surrounding the Savior of the world. Jacob held his son who would temporarily save him from the famine that was in the area, and would save his family through the land of Egypt. Simeon in Luke chapter 2 would later hold the Son of God who would eternally save him from slavery to sin and death. Let's read on to the end of the chapter, verse 31. Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who were in the land of Canaan, have come to me. And the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock. And they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, 'What is your occupation?' you shall say, 'Your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now.' both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians." It was an amazing amount of faith needed to settle in Egypt. And hearing these words from Joseph saying that you're an abomination to Pharaoh and every other Egyptian wasn't exactly reassuring. "Settle here in Goshen because the Egyptians will hate you because you're sheep herders and smelly cattlemen." And yet Jacob would have had the promise from God ringing in his ears about God's protection, God's presence, and God's provision with making him into a great nation. Joseph's words to his family weren't exactly reassuring for them, but they were going to be much more reassuring for Pharaoh when they would meet him face to face. It was reassuring for Pharaoh to know that this family arriving in the area of Goshen was not going to be a problem for Joseph's commitment to Pharaoh. Joseph wasn't going to be swayed by his cattlemen and shepherd family arriving in Goshen, or it wasn't going to be an opportunity to give jobs for the boys. Their occupation of herdsmen was going to be their main focus, not political gain or interference. And this account of Jacob and his family moving to Egypt is one of God's action and God's grace. By God's plans and God's grace, Joseph was sold into slavery into Egypt. By God's grace, Joseph was preserved and in fact prospered in Egypt. By God's grace, he was reunited with his family, and his entire family was saved from the famine. And later, the nation of Israel was preserved and in fact prospered under Joseph and then under subsequent pharaohs. And then they were rescued out of slavery by God's power and God's grace. But it took an amazing amount of faith to trust God, to take him at his word, and to live in Egypt. And in the same way, our walk with God takes an amazing amount of faith. It is a walk of by grace through faith. That we are saved by grace, and this is not of ourselves, but is a gift from God. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 say that, but to be saved requires faith as well. To have faith that God's grace works in our life. To have faith in God that what he says he will do. To have faith that Jesus' sacrifice that is given by grace is sufficient. And faith that God is with us and for us. And faith that God will never leave us nor forsake us, but instead he will prosper us, preserve us, and provide for us. And so I challenge you this morning to have faith in God that he can fulfill, if he can fulfill his promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, he will do everything that he says he will do for us as well. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, but by God's grace. And so I challenge you this morning to continually have faith in God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Genesis and the message that is contained within. We thank you for the way in which you provided for and preserved and protected Jacob and his family, and in fact prospered them. And Lord, we ask that in the challenges of our lives, whatever they might be, we thank you for your grace that has been at work in our lives, that you have called us to be your people here in this place at this time, that you have in fact protected us and preserved us and even prospered us. And Lord, we ask that you would continue to do that, but we pray that you would strengthen our faith all the more. Lord, help us to trust you and to take you at your word. Help us to be people that have faith to go out and do amazing things for you, for the community around us, for the nation of Australia. We ask, Lord, that our faith would be increased to step out, to not necessarily settle in Egypt, but to do the things that you call us to do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.